prayers. I know I ask that every time, but it's needed every time, isn't it? All right. I'd like to call your attention to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. I want to start out today by reading a little bit more than I normally do. But I want to, as we read this together, you're probably familiar with Acts chapter 9, where Saul of Tarsus was on the road to Damascus. All right? And you know the story. But what I want you to do as we read together, like maybe the first 20, verses. As we read together, I want you to pay particular attention to the change that takes place in this man, Saul. I mean, the very opening words of this chapter just describes tremendously how this man, the condition of this man's heart and mind at that point in time. Okay? You know, the question seems to always come up from as long as I've been in the ministry and hearing preachers talk, the question seems to keep coming up. Was Saul of Tarsus born again on the road to Damascus, or was it just a conversion? Well, I couldn't tell you when I was born again. Maybe you can, but I don't know when I was born again. So, there's a lot of evidence. I'll just go ahead and say that. There's a lot of evidence that seems to indicate that, yes, he was born again on the road to Damascus. But whether we can say that definitively, I don't know. I've heard a lot of arguments both ways. And really, when there's confusion like that, my thought is it's really not the main point. If the scriptures are not clear on the matter, then maybe we need to be looking at something else as far as the main teaching of that passage. All right, so if you feel like he was converted, that's fine. If you feel like he was born again, you know, I the more I study it, the more it seems to indicate that there was such a change. There was such a change here that it could very well be that he was born again on the road to Damascus. But again, that's not the main teaching here, whether he was born again or not. But the change that took place and the work that the Lord called this man to do, now there was a tremendous lesson right there. All right? So Acts chapter 9. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter. Boy, how would you like to meet somebody like that? Maybe you've met somebody like that, but that's the condition this man was in. And yet, Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way. What way? Those that were following Christ. Those that were God's people, those that had been with him and those who loved him and was desiring to follow him, all right? And if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. Just try to visualize this as we read. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? All right, so a bright light. Okay, if you add up all of the, you know, I used to hear Elder Sam Bryant, his favorite expression of this was, it was a light brighter than the noonday sun. Now, you won't find all of that in one passage. But if you'll compare all the times that Paul recounted this, it's here, it's twice more in the book of Acts, If you look at all of that and add it all up, you can conclude that it was brighter than the noonday sun because it was at midday. And another place it said brighter than the sun. All right? So this is the kind of light we're talking about. You know, the sun is awfully bright, isn't it? I mean, you can't even look at it without damaging your eyes. Can you imagine anything brighter than that? And yet, the glory of God shined unto this man at that time, and it was a light that drove him to the earth. All right? He fell to the earth, heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Any question as to whose voice that is? No. And he said, Who art thou, Lord? He asks and answers the question, doesn't he? Who art thou, Lord? Had to be the Lord, shouldn't it? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. My persuasion there is that something had been bothering him. Maybe that's what was driving his zeal. He was persisting in that matter. All right? So it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he trembling and astonished. Now, I want you to notice the stark contrast between what I just said and how the chapter began. He begins breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the followers of Christ. And now he's trembling and astonished. What a difference. I'll go ahead and submit to you, only the Lord can make such a difference in a man, or woman, or child. Only God. I remember, I mentioned Elder Sam Bryant. I remember something else he mentioned, he preached. I must have been a teenager or so when I heard him. But he was talking about conversation that a man in Russia, they have communism. And this was way back in the 80s, I guess, 70s or 80s. And communism was in charge. Under communism, they believe that that's your God. That's your provider. That's the one that you need to look to for everything. And this man was speaking to a Christian, and he was telling him, in Russia, our government provides everything for you. You Americans, you believe in Christ, but in Russia, communism can put a new suit on every man. The Christian looked at him and said, yeah, but us Christians believe in a God that can put a new man in every suit. Isn't that right? God can put a new person wherever he wants to, whenever he wants to. When we think about this, our God, and the work that he does in us, there's a radical change. Now, it doesn't take away the old nature, but it certainly gives you a new nature, doesn't it? All right? So this man, Saul, we're seeing this act of God in changing him from a man who's breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of Christ, those that were following him in the way, changing him from that to one who's now trembling and astonished. He said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And by Lord, he's talking to Christ. He's talking to the one that he was persecuting, because the Lord already told him, why persecutest thou me? Now notice, Saul was breathing out threatening slaughter against those of the way. He wasn't directing anything directly to God, but he was persecuting those in the way. And what does Christ say? Why persecutest thou me? Wow. You see that? When God's people are being persecuted, he takes it personally. Because their care is his. He watches over them. He shed his precious blood to redeem us from our sins. Don't you think that if he did all of that, that he will take care of us each day?
Absolutely.
All right. He takes it personally when they're facing persecution. All right. So he says, Lord, again, thinking back now to the tremendous change that has taken place in this man. Whereas he was breathing out threatenings and slaughter against those of the way, now his words say, Lord, what would you have me to do? There's been a tremendous change, hasn't it? It sounds like to me that he has ceased from seeking to persecute those of the way. In other words, the Lord has turned him around. And instead of thinking about who he's going to go arrest and drag to Jerusalem, his thoughts simply are now, Lord, what would you have me to do? It's like he stepped into a new world. Old things are passed away, right? Behold, all things have become new. Everything's new to him now. All right, let's go on. What wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. You know, I don't want to impose too much on the scriptures here, but in our experience, as we've gone through some things, I'm sure you've asked the Lord to show you what you need to do. I'm satisfied of that. Have you done that? Have you come to a place in your life from time to time that you just said, Lord, show me what I need to do? Have you heard an audible voice yet? I never have. Now, maybe I'm just deaf. Maybe I just don't listen good enough, but I have yet to hear that audible voice of the Lord telling me what to do. But I can read a scripture and something tugs at my heart. I can pray and it feel like the Lord has put an impression in my mind. And whereas we're so impatient, we want to hear that voice clearly. We want to hear the Lord telling us exactly what we need to do. And yet it may be that the Lord will just prefer, and usually he does prefer us to listen to him and patiently follow him and walk by faith. Notice, Saul said, what will thou have me to do? The Lord said, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Now the Lord could have plainly told him right then, couldn't he? But he chose to send him to a minister. All right? And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless. Can you imagine? And not just the mere fact that they heard a voice, but they didn't see a man. But they were traveling along with Saul, who was breathing out threatening and slaughter against those of the way, and all of a sudden there's been a tremendous change in Saul of Tarsus. They heard the voice. They didn't see a man. I'm not sure they understood the voice they heard. Saul certainly did. Okay? All right? And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. He's blinded. Now, isn't that interesting? The Lord's turned him around, but he's blinded his eyes. In other words, for what he's been looking at before, and the way he's been looking before, he can't see it. What a change. Powerful change. He saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight. And neither did eat nor drink. Saul was tremendously affected by this experience. Those old things had passed away. He was no longer interested in those old things. Something had happened to him that had drawn his focus to the Lord. And he didn't eat or drink for 3 days. You ever gone 3 days without eating or drinking? No? Okay. It's tough, isn't it? There's folks in the Bible that went 40 days and 40 nights, right? Do you remember how many folks in the Bible did that? Three. That takes grace. And I'm satisfied, divine intervention, for you to go 40 days and 40 nights without eating or drinking. Now, you can go, some of us might do well to go a few days without it. You know, we've got some stores that we could draw from, but the water is absolutely essential. All right, here's 3 days and three nights that Saul of Tarsus neither ate nor drank. And there was a certain disciple. I like that, don't you? A certain. Nothing haphazard about this at all. This is the work of God. A certain disciple. At Damascus, named Ananias. Oh, he must have been a powerful preacher. I don't know about that. The Lord used him. And we don't hear any mention of him anymore. Oh, my goodness. You mean the preacher that preached the word to Saul of Tarsus and he became the Apostle Paul? Why, we ought to hear lots more about that preacher. No? He was a faithful brother. And the Lord used him. And he did what the Lord told him to do. And that's about all we know about Brother Ananias. But that's enough, isn't it? I mean, if you just do what the Lord would have you to do, that's enough. Do you need notoriety? Do you need to be famous? What we need is fellowship with God. And whatever He would have us to do, let's do it with all our might and be content with it. Certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I'm here, Lord. The Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayed. Now, I can be endeared to Saul of Tarsus. Now. He may have been a rascal, and he was, in the past. But the Lord said, we're not talking about somebody's opinion. Well, he looks like he might be a better fellow now. We're not talking about that. The Lord said, Behold, he pray it. Now I can call him brother. Now I can be endeared to this man. Now I can be willing to help this man. Now, from Christian principles, we need to be willing to help whoever we can. But this man was such a man, and he had such authority, that he was wanting to arrest and take to Jerusalem any of the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. If I had seen that man during that time, I'd probably have run the other way. Wouldn't you? But behold, for behold, he prayeth. All the difference in the world, isn't it? And who did it? Ananias hadn't even got there yet. This is the work of the Lord. Who would have thought that such a change could happen to anybody? Especially not the one who's going about trying to destroy the church. You know, I've said this many times, but I'll say it again. when Paul would say that he was the chief of sinners, he wasn't saying it in the way we do. Now, we can appropriately say that we rank among the chief of sinners. Because what we feel in our hearts, and we know we come so far short. And we can say, Paul wasn't just saying that. What Paul was telling us is that he did more than anybody else who was alive in that day. He did more to try to destroy the church than anybody else. If there's somebody else you can find in Scripture that was doing more to try to destroy the church, I wish you'd tell me. Show it to me. Saul of Tarsus was actively engaged in trying to destroy the church. And that bothered him for the rest of his life. He knew he did it ignorantly. He knew the Lord had forgiven him. He knew he had forgiveness through the blood of Jesus. But he had that memory. It was him. It was outdoing that. All right. Behold, he prayeth. This is what the Lord speaking. If you got a red letter edition, that's red letters right there. Behold, he prayeth. Now that got Ananias' attention, didn't it? All right? And hath seen in a vision, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. See, he had already done the evil in Jerusalem. Now he was branching out. Now he was on his way to Damascus to do the same thing to those there. And Ananias said, Lord, I've heard by many of this man. You know, he wasn't listening very well, was he? You know, so we don't either, sometimes. There's times that we don't listen very well either. But he said, Lord, Lord, I've heard many, by many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority. Now, Ananias had heard more, hasn't he? Not only had he heard about what happened in Jerusalem, but he's heard that he's coming here. He's coming here to do more of the same. Now, let me ask you. I think you can answer this without any supposition. Do you think Saul intended to do much evil in Damascus like he did in Jerusalem? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Now let your mind just go through what you know about the Bible, about the New Testament, about the letters that Paul wrote to the different churches, about the things that he suffered for the gospel's sake, of the things that he did for the elect's sake, how he so tirelessly was willing to spend and be spent in service to the Lord. Ananias had the words from the Lord, which are absolutely the truth of what God was calling him to do. But today we have the knowledge through the scriptures of what he did do. And we can rejoice when we read that, can't we? All right? He says, go thy way, for he's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings. Did he appear before kings? Oh, yes, he did. Yes. Remember when he came before Agrippa? And he said, believest thou the prophets? He didn't even wait for Agrippa to answer him, did he? He said, I know thou believest. But Agrippa wasn't willing to follow what he was feeling and knowing in his heart and mind. But Paul gave an accurate appraisal. I know thou believest. All right, so he's the boy. To bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. How great things he must suffer. And Ananias went his way. That satisfied him, didn't it? Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul. Wow. From, Lord, I've heard by many of this man. And he was afraid of him. And rightly so. The man had letters of authority. There's no way that he could resist the authority. But now, when the Lord tells him, he goes and he's laid his hands on him and said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus. Oh, I'd love to know what was going through Saul's head at that time. This one that he had persecuted so, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared to unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith. Wow. 3 days he hadn't been able to see a thing. 3 days he'd been so affected that he wouldn't eat or drink. And now that servant of the Lord came in, laid his hands upon him, and he received his sight. And look what happens next. And arose and was baptized. Well, that's a wonderful time for it, isn't it? When you've been blessed to see who Jesus is and to understand what he is and what he's done for us, when you understand you've come to the end of yourself and realize that you need the Lord, whether you may have never called upon him in the right way before. Bless your hearts. Now, when you've come to that place, when you realize your need of the Lord, it's time to be baptized, isn't it? He received his sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Remember the change? From one who's breathing out threatening and slaughter against the disciples of the way, now he's preaching Christ. Oh. But all that heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests?" Now I'll ask you to speculate a little bit. How would you have received that report? Yeah, you'd heard of that man too. Do you think you would be so ready to receive him? Maybe not. Maybe not. But when you see the evidence, when you see him preaching Christ instead of destroying those things of Christ, then you have to understand only God can do that. Only God. It's not the persuasion of men. Oh, men might be persuaded to do some things, but when the going gets tough, they'll lose their reasons for doing it. But Saul had, as the Apostle Paul, would suffer tremendously, and he remained faithful. Even to his dying hours, "I've kept the faith." He kept the faith. And he was now ready to be offered up. At the time of my departure, he knew the time of his departure was at hand. He'd kept the faith. Tell you something, that's the change the Lord makes. All right, but all that heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests?" But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. Christ. The Lord told Ananias, "Behold, he prayeth." As I've studied this over the years, I've concluded that perhaps this is the first real praying that Saul of Tarsus had ever done. He was educated tremendously at the feet of Gamaliel. Saul of Tarsus knew the law. He was a Pharisee by his own testimony in Philippians chapter 3, I believe it is. By his own testimony, he's a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin. I mean, that was a very favored tribe as well. All right. His pedigree was tremendous as far as the Jews are concerned. And he was zealous for the law. He knew the law and he kept the law. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. But he came to the place where he realized that was nothing. And at the same time, he came to the place to realize that he, though he had all those advantages according to the flesh, he realized that he was nothing and that God is everything. So perhaps that was the first time Saul of Tarsus really and truly did some real praying. We see the change that happened in this biblical account. Paul would rehearse that twice more later in the book of Acts. It was a change that was more dramatic than anything that had ever happened in his life. I hope you can say the same. Now, we may not have such a Damascus Road experience, but for the Lord to take away that desire for the things of the flesh, we're still bothered by the temptation of it, but for him to give us a new nature that desires to please God, that desires to seek after God, that desires to walk in a way that will be pleasing unto him, that's got to be the greatest change that we could ever receive in this lifetime, isn't it? Because it plants within us a hope of something far better than anything we could expect in this life, and makes us to know what we really are by nature. The impact of Christ calling Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. It had an impact on Ananias, didn't it? It had an impact on this man who was already a disciple of the Lord. For him to see the dramatic change, it had an impact upon Ananias. And what impacted Ananias was that he realized, and the Lord told him, and then he also saw it himself, that there was a change in Saul of Tarsus toward God. Only the fear of the Lord can do that. Born of the Spirit, having the Spirit within us, there's a fear of the Lord that comes in the new birth. That change, only God can plant that change within us. Only God can make that change and give us that fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord. You can go through, and I may spend more time on the subject of the fear of the Lord before long, but you can go through the scriptures and you'll find, excuse me, in the Psalms, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs, fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And the fear of the Lord is spoken of in many ways as you go through, especially the Proverbs and Psalms, but other places, the fear of the Lord. What are we talking about? We're not talking about being afraid like Ananias was afraid of Saul of Tarsus. That's not the kind of fear we're talking about, are we? Yeah. What we're talking about is that which is planted within us that gives us an awesome reverence of God. To such a degree that it affects our behavior. If we're walking in the fear of the Lord, then we're mindful of his commandments and how he would have us to live, and we want to live and walk in that way. Without the fear of the Lord, a person won't do that. All right? I can't remember the... I'm not getting the psalm exactly, but it's because they have no changes, therefore they fear not God. Because they have no changes, therefore they fear not God. But this change we're talking about is when he sends his Spirit into our heart and he quickens us from a death in sins to a life in Christ. There's a new awareness that we have. And as 2 Corinthians 5:17 speaks about, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Not just chosen in him, but actually born of the Spirit, in possession of the Spirit of God. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Behold, all things have become, old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's the kind of change we're talking about. So, Paul's, or Saul of Tarsus, praying on that occasion, I submit to you, and my persuasion is that it was different praying than he had ever done. This was a different kind of man than he'd ever been. Prayer is from a quickened soul, one that has the Spirit of God within him. And that kind of prayer is lifted to God. Saul of Tarsus, well-educated, knew the law, very zealous. But it wasn't by faith, was it? Wasn't acting by faith. Prayer, real praying. I like to term it that way, real praying. You know what I mean, don't you? Real praying. Sometimes prayers are quick and superficial and almost like, you know, I need to check this box off so I can get on to other things. But real praying is the breath of faith. It's alive because it's quickened. It's the Spirit within us reaching out to God, who knows that we need God. We need Him in everything that we do. Whereas Saul of Tarsus had letters of authority, and he had a lot of confidence in himself. And he knew he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, and he was, you know, of the strictest sect, and he followed it as closely as he could. But that wasn't faith in Christ. And we come to the place where we realize that we need the Lord in all that we do. That's faith. Reaching out to God. Asking for help. Asking for blessings. Asking for forgiveness. When we've sinned, it's the breath of faith. That's how we walk, isn't it? And serve Him in a way that's pleasing in His sight. James, we're studying the book of James on Wednesday nights, and eventually he's going to talk about faith without works. What do we know about faith without works? Yeah, you've already read that. Faith without works. Now, let me see. Saul of Tarsus was doing a lot of works, wasn't he? And he thought he was doing God's will. He was perhaps the most ardent defender of the law, but he didn't know the Lord. All right? See, he was going about, I'm persuaded in my mind, he was going about persecuting those who were serving a dead Jesus. You think that? Well, let's see. Matthew 28. Remember how the book of Matthew ends? Yes, the resurrection of Christ. The most glorious event that you can think of. And yet, how did the Jews, you know, what was the official storyline of the Jews? You know, sometimes we read things in the press and not exactly the truth. That can happen. More than we realize. All right, but what was the official storyline of the Jews? You see, Saul of Tarsus, he's right in there at the head of them. He's going out persecuting those of the way of Christ. What was the official storyline? Well, you remember when the stone was rolled away, the keepers fell like dead men. All right? Let's see. After the Lord arose and he spoke to the women and he told them, be not afraid, verse 10, Matthew 28, verse 10, be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there they shall see me. Oh, wow. After 3 days and three nights of being in the tomb, now he appears to the women, and he tells them, tell them to go into Galilee. There you shall see me. Do you know, later in the book of Acts, it was said that he was seen of over 500 brethren at once. Every indication that we have in the New Testament was that Christ was only seen by believers. If you go back, and I realize when he first came out, you know, some of that, but later on, as far as him appearing to different ones, he only appeared to believers. when it said that he appeared to over 500, this right here, as best as I could tell, and if you've got some different ideas, I'd like to hear it, but as best I can tell, this is the greatest opportunity for a host of people to see the Lord after his resurrection of any other place I can find. When it says that he appeared to over 500 brethren, they got some advance notice right here. They could have spread the word. We're going to see the Lord. I'm sure there was a lot of folks that wanted to see him. All right, but that's beside the point. All right, after that, after he told them that, verse 11. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers. A bride. Bought them. They bought them to secure them from saying any more about this. Saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. That's the official storyline from the Jews. If you had asked Saul of Tarsus, that's what he would have told you. His disciples came and stole him away. All right. From all we can see, Saul of Tarsus was persecuting a dead Jesus. But on the road to Damascus, he met the living Christ. He came face to face with the living Christ. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? What a change. What a change. Now we're talking about living faith. Now we're talking about Saul of Tarsus. Knowing the Lord, having heard from him of those disciples, growing in grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, and preaching Christ, whom he once persecuted. You know, until a person has come to that place, until the Lord chooses to reveal himself to us, that's the only way we'll ever know him, right? I mean, I applaud the efforts of those who spread the gospel, who have the idea that they want to make him known unto others. But if you understand what the scripture says, unless God has done his work first in the heart, they won't be able to hear, they won't be able to understand, they won't appreciate the message, the glorious message of who Christ is and what he's done for us. But for the first time, Saul shows any indication of it, of being interested, of being understanding of who Christ really is and the power of Christ. Saul of Tarsus was confronted with that on the road to Damascus. Until we've had an experience. It doesn't have to be the bright and glowing experience like Paul had on the Damascus road, but he certainly must reveal himself to us, right? Now, Saul of Tarsus said, what would thou have me to do? Who art thou, Lord? And what would you have me to do? You know, until we've come to that experience, come to that understanding, come to that knowledge, unless the Lord has revealed it to us, we won't be asking such questions as that, would we? The scripture said to Ananias, behold, he prayeth. his prayers were very different from that time on. You know, there's some wonderful prayers recorded in Scripture. Prayers of those in distress. You know, David, we could go to Psalm 4, Psalm 120, where David speaks of how that he cried unto the Lord in his distress, and the Lord heard him. A person doesn't cry unto the Lord in distress without having the Spirit of God within him. Having that new life, being that new creature in Christ. He may not yet understand who Christ is, but bless your hearts, he comes to know him through that experience of grace. And there's so much then for us to learn. Father, we could take the time to go through prayers like Jacob when he was returning to Esau after he'd been with Laban and his family had grown, and the Lord appeared to him and told him to go back to Paddan Aram and return to that place that God promised to him. Jacob was in distress. And in Genesis chapter 35, he makes mention of the fact of the God who heard him in his distress. If you had an experience like that, have you felt like you've come to a place where God heard you in your time of distress? Those things are evidences. Those experiences are evidences to us that as we go through this life that God has heard us, that he's real, that he loves us, and that he's watching over us and that we're one of his children. When you find them in Scripture praying in their distress, praying unto God, those are evidences of God's people crying out to him. You find other places in Scripture where there are those in distress, but they don't cry out to God. There was an old king, Ahaz. You'll find it. I won't take time to turn to it, but in 2 Chronicles 28, this king was a wicked king. And there was many things that he had done wickedly, and he was in great distress. Well, let me just get one verse. 2 Chronicles 28. Verse 22, 2 Chronicles 28, verse 22. And in the time of his distress, did he trespass yet more against the Lord? This is that King Ahaz. I only mention that because, I'll tell you, it takes the grace of God in the hearts of his people for us to cry unto him in our distress. The wicked will not. There's no fear of God before their eyes. They have no desire to seek after God. Okay? When Saul of Tarsus was struck down on the road to Damascus, though, he was humbled. Whereas you begin the chapter, he was breathing out threatening and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. Yet you find him after that experience humbled, submissive, seeking, asking. Isn't that evidence of a child of God desiring to know more? And it doesn't happen just after you're born of the Spirit, but it's the life of a disciple. It's the breath of prayer, a breath of faith, as we pray to God and ask him for leadership, ask him for guidance, ask him for the wisdom that we need as we go through life. I guess I'll sum this up by asking you a question. I like to ask questions, you know that. Have you done any real praying today? We mentioned a moment ago, there's such a thing as real praying, and then there's such a thing as, you might say, half-hearted praying. But ask. You don't have to answer, but just ask. Think about it yourself. Have you done any real praying today? I tell you, it's the breath of faith. It's what puts wind in our sails. It's what strengthens us. It's that manna that our soul needs each day to be strengthened, to draw nigh to Him so that He'll draw nigh to us. Remember James says that? Draw nigh to Him and He'll draw nigh. He will draw nigh unto us. Have you done any real praying today? Is there a day that passes that we don't need real praying? No. Thank you. Never. May God help us. I pray that as we've looked at this experience and saw what a tremendous change that God made to this man, Saul of Tarsus, when His grace came to him in such a powerful way. Had he been born of the Spirit before then? Was he kicking against the pricks? Was something bothering him before he got to that point? I don't know. What I do know is that there was a tremendous change that happened in this man, and then he was praying. And I submit to you that he was really praying. And every day we live, if we're really praying, it will be a blessing to you, and very likely is going to be a blessing to those around you. Because real praying is not going to spend all its time praying for yourself. I realize that there's things we need to confess to the Lord, there's things that we need to ask Him for wisdom, we need to ask Him for this, we need to ask Him for that, but we need to spend a lot of time asking the Lord to help us to be a blessing to somebody else. And if nothing else, if we have a good attitude and a godly demeanor, and if we're walking humbly and fearing, walking in the fear of the Lord, it will be a blessing to those around you. Some of them may not appreciate it, but it'll be a blessing to them. You won't be any harm to them, will you? You won't do anything against them. As a matter of fact, even if they're doing something against you, you just might, if you're in the right attitude, you just might try to find a way that you can be a help to them and an encouragement to them. Bless your hearts. Prayer does change things. And if we're blessed to know who Christ is, I mean really and truly know Him, which comes from Him revealing Himself to us, but if we know Him, oh, bless your hearts. Let's talk to Him in prayer. Let's pour out our hearts unto Him. It will make a difference in our life. Anybody here that doesn't need to be any closer to the Lord? I don't think so. Now, granted, you may be close to the Lord, and that's wonderful. But my point is, the more we spend time in prayer, truly begging the Lord for wisdom and guidance, walking in the fear of the Lord, walking humbly before Him, I'll tell you, the better life will be. We've been talking about those tribulations and trials as we're going through the book of James and the testings that we experience. Do you think a person who's spending a lot of time in prayer will be better able to handle those testings and those trials? Think a person that's spending a lot of time in prayer for others will be a good example as others see you going through those testings and trials? Think you can be some encouragement to somebody else? And if you're doing that, you might just cause them to ask a reason for the hope that's in you. And you might be able to share something with them that'll be a great blessing to them. But my point is, if they don't see that in you, they're not likely to ask. If they don't see you honoring the Lord, if they don't see you being better able to handle the adversities of life, if they don't see that, they're not likely to ask. That experience on the Damascus Road made it more than tremendous change in Saul of Tarsus. All of God's children, though the way it happens and comes about, no doubt varies from person to person, we still have that powerful change, being born of the Spirit of God. If that's our case, that's our happy lot, then may God help us to take that and use it by praying to Him, asking Him for the wisdom and the guidance that we need each day, by reading His Word and following in a way that's pleasing unto Him. May God help us that others can see that light that's been shined into our heart. May God help that light would shine forth to others, that it would be a blessing to them. That we too, when somebody looks at our life, they could also say of us, "Behold, he prayeth." Isn't that an encouragement to you when you go through life and you meet up with somebody and you see those evidences by the way they act, the way they speak? You see a manifestation of the fear of the Lord. It makes all the difference in the world in our opinion of that person, doesn't it? Oh, may God help us that we can live our lives in such a way that others would see us and say, "Behold, he prayeth." May God bless you is our prayer.